Morning. It is certainly exciting to be together this morning, and if you are visiting with us for the first time, welcome. You're our honored guest, and glad you could be with us this morning. Why don't we go to God in prayer at this time? Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for the privilege of being able to look into your word at this time. As we think about Jesus, as we reflect on what Alistair shared in the communion message, help us to remember that he was the Lamb of God, that he was slain for our sins, and that we've got much to celebrate this morning as we think about Jesus. And God, I pray as we look into your word this morning that you would inspire faith in our hearts in Jesus for who he is, what it is that he has done for us, and what it is that he will continue to do in our lives so long as we cling to him in faith. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we're beginning a brand new series on the book of John. And some of you have asked questions about the length of time of this series, and I'm going to put it out there. This is a three-month series. Amen. I didn't get an amen from the church there. Huh? And I know what some of you might be thinking is, you know, well, goodness, 3 months worth of John. Well, my first question is, have you ever sat through a three-month series on one particular book? If you have, then amen. I'm keen to hear your response and feedback with regards to that. If you haven't, sit back and watch God work. Because we've put a lot of time and effort into this, and we've prayed about it. We thought, you know what, it's very easy to preach 4 weeks topical sermons, but we wanted to vary the diet on a Sunday morning here, and that's why we're opting for something just a little different. And so we openly invite your feedback at the close of the next 3 months. Amen. But we promise, and this is putting it out there on behalf of James and Mark, we promise to try and make the book of John exciting, refreshing, and something that you can learn from as you walk in faith before Jesus. You know, we all have faith in something. Even the most hardened atheist has faith. He or she has faith in his or her family. In scientific reduction theory, if you don't know what that is, and then you can have a look at that up. In happiness, even the atheist has faith in happiness. You know, just on atheists, what's even more surprising is the number who have come to faith in God on their deathbed. And it's actually quite frightening to research this. There's been a book that's been written, Testimonies of the Saved and Unsaved, by an author toward the end of the last century. And he documents over 300 pages of what people said on their deathbeds. And it's amazing to see what famous atheists said on their deathbeds in response to God. One of them is this guy who's going to come up on the screen here. Anybody heard of Voltaire? Okay? Voltaire, it's amazing. This side of the hall, the more chronologically mature of us put our hands up. This side of the hall, no one puts up amen, you know? Voltaire, this guy was so famous, he lived in the 16th, 17th centuries. He was so famous that he had 1 million people attend a memorial service of just the removal of his remains from one place to the next. Man, 1 million people at his memorial service. He's considered the father of the Age of Enlightenment, especially when you speak to any Frenchman. And these are some of the quotes that he made. God is a comedian playing to an audience too afraid to laugh. If God did not exist, it would be necessary to invent him. So he had some strong things to say about God and Christianity and beliefs, but on his deathbed, he was recorded saying, "O Christ, O Lord Jesus," then turning his face, he would cry out, "I must die abandoned of God and of men." This is a hardened atheist. In fact, you read his story, his unbelieving friends actually barred the door from anybody coming in because they were too humiliated by his confessions now in God. This is Voltaire. And this is just one example, I've got hundreds, of atheists who came to faith in God on their deathbed. You know, at certain moments in life, what you really believe comes out. And that's most often when challenges come. When we're faced with hardship, whether it be financial or emotional or relational, that's when the true metal of what it is that we believe comes out. And part of the reason why God allows trials into our lives is because he wants to see what's going to come out of us. But we don't like that, right? Nobody likes trials and challenges. But it's in the testing of our faith that our faith is proven pure. You know, and I'm sure the longer you've lived as a disciple, you've got your own trials and challenges. One of mine was the birth of our second child. And I think I've shared this with the church, but for those of you who haven't heard it, Gabriella, my firstborn, was an amazing birth. That picture up there is a picture of Isabella, my second child. And when she was born, she got some water on the lungs, and she received an infection, and she was 6 days in ICU. That's one of her first pictures. And as a father, that's not something I'm proud of. Oxygen things around her nose. The first 48 hours, sleepless nights, waiting for the nurse to call saying she didn't make it. Let me tell you something. When challenges come like that, you pray. And God tests your mettle. If you switch to the next slide, that's who she is now. I don't know how clear that is. Those of you who know her will know that picture captures her personality. She is the most buoyant, defiant, which we're working on, little thing. But she makes me laugh. Even this morning, she jumped to my bed and rolled on top of me and was already starting to play games. But it's amazing what happens when trials and challenges come and the testing of our faith comes. You know, as a disciple of Jesus, I've spent the last 15 years trying to convince people that the best and only place is to put their faith in Christ. Let money provide for food and shelter. Let your family share in your work and your labor and benefit from your labor. Let happiness be a bonus, but do not put your faith in these things because they are fleeting. And yet it's been hard over the years seeing people that I study the Bible with, and I'm sure you can relate, come to faith. They turn around on their old lives and they realize, you know what, I want to become a disciple of Jesus. I want to follow God. Only later to see them give up on it. Many of you can relate. You pour your life into someone. You share your faith with them. And then they leave. And it's one of the hardest things to experience. But I want to encourage you, particularly older disciples, don't give up. God is working a divine plan that you and I are most often not even aware of in this person's life. And then there's obviously the good times where you share your faith with someone and they come to conviction. One of those for me was Craig Reese. Where's Craig in the fellowship this morning? There he is right at the back. Craig's been a disciple, I don't know how many, 11, 12, 14 years. Craig was this insecure, stuttering guy on campus that we met. I thought, Craig is never going to make it. I'll never forget when we counted the cost with him. Man, that was a fiery counting of the cost. But here he sits 14 years later, married to Jackie, and it's just so encouraging to see his faith in Christ. And I know you have your own stories. But why Jesus? Why must we have faith in such a controversial figure? And someone who calls us to live a controversial life. Someone who has polarized people for millennia. When you were around Jesus, there was clear understanding where you stood. And you were either for him or against him. There was often nobody sitting on the fence. He would come in and he would split crowds for what it is that he said. And yet so often he was misunderstood. I hope that today you will be very clear why you need to put your faith in Christ. And we only need a couple of verses to close the deal this morning, church. But to frame what it is that I'm going to talk about specifically, let's watch a short video which will capture what it is that we want to see this morning.
In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. He was there in paradise with Adam and Eve. He was there with Noah in the great flood. He was there with Abraham when he was chosen.
Abraham, I will make you a father of many nations.
He was there when Moses led our people out of Egypt.
I will be with you.
In the struggle for the promised land, he was always by our side.
Jerusalem, on your own.
He was the light, shining in the darkness. Then he came into the world.
We're talking about Jesus and how the Word became flesh amongst us. And it's a powerful video because it illustrates the very thing that we place our faith in here this morning. It's a profound thing that people have marveled at for hundreds and thousands of years, that the supreme creator of the universe would decide to become flesh, that the fullness of his word would live amongst us. Wars have been fought over it, and people have died because of it and for it. So why don't we look a little bit more closely here in John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. And in him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. John chapter 1, verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. And he was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him. He cried out, saying, "This is the one I spoke about when I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' Out of his fullness, we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known." You know, I've pored over this passage of scripture for the last 2 or 3 months. And there are such profound truths in it that I want to encourage you that after this sermon, don't just say that was a great sermon and never look at John chapter 1 again. I want to encourage you to pore over John chapter 1 in the coming week in your personal time spent with God. There are 7 claims made by John in this prologue that are reasons for why we should put our faith in Jesus. And we're going to have a look at them today. Firstly, that Jesus is God. Jesus is the creator. Jesus is the life and the light. Jesus is both challenger and victor. He is the creator and benefactor. He is revelation and he is fullness. And if there's anything you want to walk away from today, these are seven reasons why you and I should believe and put our faith in him. Let's look a bit closely at the text this morning. Firstly, Jesus is God. That's what John claims. Verses 1 and 2 read, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning." That is a controversial statement right there. Even in today's terms, you start talking about Jesus being God, man, you've got to be prepared to put your life on the line in certain places. And it's the one thing that distinguishes Christianity from all other world religions. No other world religion claims that their leader was divine, as in he came from heaven, he was God. We got the monopoly on that, church. Nobody, all other world religions, hang on a second, we won't go that far. And the second thing is, no other world religion claims that their leader resurrected from the dead. We're a bunch of crazies. Do you honestly believe that someone resurrected from the dead? Just think about that for a second. That demands faith. And you can only have that faith if you believe that he is God, because God can do anything. But if you put yourself in the shoes of a first century Christian hearing these opening verses for the first time, in the beginning, what does it get you thinking about? Genesis. In the beginning. John makes a... for a first century believer to hear these words, whoa, hang on a second, this is controversial stuff. You're equating God with Jesus, this man in the flesh. And that's the very point that John was trying to make to his audience. And recognize the significance of what he's saying. In the beginning, from all eternity, the Word has existed. In other words, the Word has eternally existed. It doesn't take an intelligent person to see that whoever the Word is, he must be important. But yet, better yet, it's amazing to see how John chose not to identify this individual with Jesus or Yeshua. He chose to identify him as the Word. And have you ever asked yourself why? Why the Word? Well, let's talk a little bit briefly about this. The original word, if you read it in this text, reads logos. That's the Greek. Not too spoken widely amongst us today. But it's a word that John used back in the first century to capture the audience of his Greek hearers. To the Greeks, the Logos represented the soul of the universe. It was the rational principle from which everything came. A creative, stabilizing, governing force of the universe. The best way to try and describe it is our modern day Star Wars, the Force. May the Force be with you. That's how the Greeks, that's how they saw the word Logos. And so when John said the Word was God and he was with God, when they heard Logos, they said, whoa, you're talking about the divine soul here, a creative presence. To the Hebrews, Logos was identified with the Word of God. And you have to respect and appreciate what the Jews did every time they heard the Word of God. In the Old Testament, the Word of God is connected with God's active power. You think about how the prophets of old heard God's word. Often it was in a vision. Sometimes it was a prompting, and these guys used to get terrified, man. But it most often meant that God was moving. He's about a purpose. He's doing something. His words represented his actions in creation, revelation, deliverance, covenants, guidance, and judgment. So when the Jews heard the word logos, that's what it meant to them. John was very specific in the use of his word and the term there. Now today, we lose all of that because what do we just see? Word. But John was very specific in the use of his word there. It's a term that captured his audience. And three things that I wanted to draw out just of these two opening verses. You can spend a long time just thinking about these two. Is this. Jesus existed before the creation. Jesus had a face-to-face relationship with God. The Word was with God. It implies a personal communion with Him. And that He possessed the fullness of deity. The Word was God. That's a powerful statement in the beginning. He possessed divine being, power, and qualities. That's who Jesus was. And when you sum up all of these, being eternal, personal, and deity, Jesus is the essence of God or the express image of God. That's very powerful. And this is the first reason why you and I should believe this morning. When we're talking about Jesus, we're not talking about some historical figure here. We're not talking about some man, some dude who lived in the first century, walked Galilee, and that's great. No, we're talking about God incarnate in the flesh. That's who we're talking about. Secondly, Jesus is the creator. In verse 3, he says, through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. I love this aspect of Jesus. He was the active agent of creation. I know we got some science buffs in the hall this morning. What is an active agent? And I'm not thinking 007 here. Active agent. Don't be shy. I'm literally asking, what is an active agent? Anybody know? Yes, Gary. Exactly. Just for those of you who didn't hear what Gary said, it's the one ingredient, the one substance that makes everything else work. I'll never forget in science class, we used to do this cool experiment with iodine iodide. And you got a clear tube of water and you pour this purple iodine iodide, boom, and it turns purple. Because it exposes what's really in the water. It was an active ingredient. Jesus was the active ingredient at creation. All things were made through him. He was the thing that made it happen. He is the word that gave life to everything. Without him, nothing was made that was made. When the supreme creator of the universe decided to make life, when he decided to speak the universe into existence, he opened his mouth. And light came streaming forth at how many? 380,000 kilometers per second. That was Christ. The very word spoken was Jesus. And the universe was made. And you can have a look at this. Microbiology, paleontology, astrophysics. The universe continues to expand. Isn't that just incredible? Scientists can't get a handle of just how wide and how massive this expanse is. Teens, just think about this for a second. Without him, nothing was made that was made. You wouldn't be sitting here this morning if it wasn't for Jesus. None of us would be sitting here this morning. When he breathed life into your mother's womb, he said, and there you were. Monique, let me stitch you together for the next 9 months. Rex, Neil, Jordan, let me spend the next 9 months showing you my perfection. And you know what's so amazing is today's modern day scans, you get 3D scans of babies, you get all sorts of things, man. You can even see the shape and contours of their faces. And that is a miracle of God. Take a guess who is the active agent in creating that. Jesus, you wouldn't be sitting here this morning if it wasn't for Jesus and him having spoken life into you. That was Jesus. He was the active ingredient of creation. You know, when we look at creation, we should be in awe of Jesus. Cape Town is a beautiful city, isn't it, church? Wrong. Let me rephrase. What surrounds Cape Town is beautiful. The city itself is just street, building, smoke, right? What surrounds Cape Town is what makes Cape Town beautiful. It never fails to astound me as I turn into Voortrekker and come down to church on a Sunday morning when it's clear. This monstrosity of granite that just sits in the middle of the ocean. I've been here 2 years and I still marvel at it. You look at the ocean. When we look at what it is that surrounds this city, we should be in awe of Jesus. When we look at the mountain, we should say, wow, isn't Jesus amazing? The same for the ocean. We spent last week Saturday on the beach and all of us went, our families building castles. I don't know how many of you came up to me and said, what a view. We should be saying, wow, isn't Jesus amazing? The same as the vineyards. Amen. Jesus created grapes. When we look at the vineyards and the hills and the sunrise and the sunset, what should we be saying? Wow, isn't Jesus amazing? He's the active ingredient of creation. And this morning, church, do you allow creation to preach to your heart about Jesus? When you look at all of the beauty around us, do you allow it to penetrate your heart and say, you know what? Let me just step back from my busy day and marvel at Jesus. You know, one thing I love is a Ferrari. I love it. And in Cape Town, I've seen more Ferraris than I've seen anywhere else. It's a beautiful engine. You hear it. Comes up next to you, and then you try and accelerate, and he just puts his foot down, and he's gone. Ah. What if a little ant crawled on a Ferrari? What should we marvel more at? The ant or the Ferrari? For you worldly types, you just said the Ferrari, right? We should marvel at the ant. It's a no-brainer. Have you ever looked at an ant underneath a microscope? I will never forget studying out the leg of a cockroach in Standard 7 biology. Coxa trochanter, femur, tibia, tarsus, claw, suction pad. I'll never forget the diagram. There we go. And the intricate workings of its joints and how an ant can carry 10 times its weight, works in perfect community, doesn't need a commander or overseer or officer. An ant is way more majestic than a Ferrari. More than that, have you ever tried to bring an ant to life? I certainly have killed a lot. I used to love it, man. Used to get a magnifying glass. Used to play, you know, that you're frying the ants in the garden. Don't do that, okay? None of you, just don't do that, okay? Now look at an ant with profound appreciation. Because your most cleverest scientists cannot even breathe life into an ant. They can't. They can duplicate some of its genetic workings and what have you, but the getting the thing to live, that's a whole new different ball game. What do you marvel at this morning, church? When we look at creation, we should allow Jesus to preach to our hearts. And in an amazing city like this, we should be inspired in our faith that God is awesome, that Jesus is awesome. And that's the second reason why we should believe. Thirdly, Jesus is the life and the light. In chapter 1, verse 4, he says, "In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." Jesus is the giver of life. We've talked about that. In him was life. But spiritually, in the moral or spiritual realm, Jesus came to offer you and I spiritual life. And he is the source of light. He is the life and the light of men. He's a source of light to us in a very dark world. Let me just tell you about a bad habit that I've gotten into every single day. News 24. So I get up in the morning and make myself a cup of coffee. And before I open my Bible and pray, I've gotten into the habit of, let me just flick on News 24. And the reason why I love News 24 is, man, it's news on the hour, every hour. All sorts of things, political, around the world, and all sorts of stuff going on. But it's negative. And all it does is paint a bleak picture of this dark world. It's dark. That's public confession. Put it out there. Feel free to come and ask me, "Paul, are you reading your Bible before News 24 every morning? Hold me accountable. I need it." God's word is profound. And when we read it, our eyes open to the light and life that Jesus is to us. Nothing else can satisfy and compete with him. He is our moral compass, our guide in a dark world. Have you ever lost something important to you? How did that make you feel? I once lost my own car in the Santon car park for 2 hours. I forgot where I parked. There was a multi-layered parking lot, and there I was walking up and down. And I went through all sorts of different emotions. Frustration, anger, to absolute surrender. Amen. There is nothing that I can do. And the security guard was just laughing at me. And then after, I promise you, about 2 hours, there it was my Red City Golf. And it was right there. I went, "Oh, thank you, God." But the different emotions that I went through in having lost something but then found it. You see, in a lost, dark world, Jesus is our guide and our helper. And we experience many things, but only in him do we find the source of life, the comfort of life. He is the life and light of men. And that is the third reason why you and I should put our faith in him, is because he is the source of all light. And he is the source of all life. Fourthly, Jesus is the challenger and victor. Verse 6 reads, "There was a man sent from God whose name was John, and he came as a witness to testify according to that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light, he came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world." When I think of this quality, I think of how Jesus is a superhero. He's the challenger and the victor. And us guys, we need that type of stuff, right? We watch movies like 300 and Gladiator and all sorts of other things. Well, we like the heroism. That's Jesus. Why is he Jesus? I'll tell you in a second. But we all grew up with superheroes, right? Here's a few that'll pop up on the screen. Superman. Oh, sorry, that's A-Team. Eh? Yeah, sorry. Freudian slip right there. I grew up marveling at Superman. Captain America, wow, that guy's cool. But we all grow up having these superheroes. And I don't know who your superhero was, but Jesus is the ultimate superhero. And here's why. He challenges moral darkness. Here the Bible says that the light shines in the darkness. As a true spiritual light, Jesus came to challenge the negativity and the pessimism and the sin that we so often see around us. He came and he challenged it. That's what makes him awesome. More importantly, he didn't just challenge all of what it is that we see wrong in this world. He was victorious over it. Bible says that the darkness did not comprehend it. It could not overpower the light. By believing in Jesus, those in darkness are able to escape. And that's what makes Christianity so incredible. He is the true light who gives light to all. I'll never forget, you know, many years ago when I started doing some Bible studies and started seeing stuff in my life. I'd grown up thinking, you know what, I'm a relatively good guy. Until I saw what my life, how I was living out my life compared to the Bible. And it was a painful experience. Because there were certain behaviors and actions that I was doing right then and there that I knew God didn't approve of. And I felt convicted. It was the light being shone on my life. But let me tell you something. It was an incredible experience. Because he gave me new life. The old is gone, the new has come. He resurrected me to a brand new life. I have seen and experienced and developed relationships in the last 15 years that I know I would never have done in two lifetimes that I was living up until the time I became a Christian. I would never have experienced it. The adventure, the fun, the truth on the fullness of the life that Christ has given me. And many of us sitting here in this audience today have experienced that life. A freedom and a fullness of life. That's the fourth reason. He was challenger and victor. Fifth reason, and we're going to move a little quicker here for time's sake. Verses 10 through to 13 talks about that he was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or husband's will, but born of God. We talked about how Jesus was the creator. But when John is referring to the world here, he's talking about humankind. You know, benefactor sounds like a complicated word, doesn't it? I mean, what is benefactor? The only time I've seen the word benefactor is when I've signed my life away to a bond. Or some loan at the bank, benefactor. So I had to Google it. Benefactor is one who gives a gift or extends a favor. Certainly doesn't feel like the bank extends a favor, hey? But when it comes to Christianity, Jesus extended us a favor by creating us, but then he also supports us. He's our giver of life and our light, our strength. And yet he came to his own, and listen to the irony of this. He came to his own, yet his own did not recognize him or receive him. Imagine that. Even his own family was skeptical until the resurrection. But here's the crux of the matter. To those who believe in him, he gave the right to become children of God. Wow. Children of the supreme creator of the universe, who's lived eternally, who was and who is. Men come and go. And so do women. Our lives are but a vanishing mist. And yet, when we put our faith in God, we have opportunity to live in eternity with him. And that's a profound truth that is so often missing from what this world offers. What amazing humility to come, live his life the way he did, and die the way he did. That is a fifth reason why we should believe in him. He could have come with all pomp and ceremony, man. Opening up the heavens, baby. Most dramatic appearance. Do-do-do-do, trumpets, I'm Jesus. But he didn't. Born in a smelly stable with shepherds who hadn't bathed for a couple of weeks, coming to pay homage to him. Jesus' humility is another reason why we should put our faith in him. Only God can humble himself like that to try and reach us in this world. Second last reason why we should put our faith in him is because Jesus is revelation. He's revelation. And this is the crux, the theme of our passage this morning. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him. He cried out saying, "This is the one I spoke about when I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.'" And this is the center point, the gravity of our text this morning. And there's two amazing things that I want to remind us of, church, is that Jesus, this all-powerful, all-knowing, all-seeing God who breathed you into life, decided, you know what? Let me become just like you. Let me become flesh. And he dwelt among us. You know what's fascinating about this idea, and I don't have time to get into it, but please, if you want to study it out, the word dwelt amongst us appeals to the Jewish thinking and idea of that he tabernacled amongst us. Just like the Jews set up camp in the desert, they had their tents in the holiest of holies, and it was a divine place that you could only enter after doing certain things. It's the same concept and idea. He made his home among us. He took up residence. This all-powerful, supreme creator of the universe chose to become like us and live amongst us. I go back to my ant analogy. How would you convince an ant of something completely different to what they've ever known? You. I'll become an ant. Let me become an ant so that I can identify with them, I can relate to them, I can speak to their language, I can do what they do so that I can give them the best possible opportunity to know me. That is what God did with you and me. Jesus alone has seen and can reveal the Father. You know what's amazing about this passage is that no one has seen God at any time. But Jesus himself has declared him. He's the revelation of the one true God. When we see Jesus, we see God. Not Buddha. Not Muhammad. Not Hare Krishna. And I can go on and on and on. When we look at Jesus, we see the divine revelation of God. And that is another reason why we should put our faith in him. And finally, this is the seventh reason why we should believe, is that he is the fullness of grace and truth. Isn't that awesome? Out of all his fullness, we have received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. Jesus was its fullness. He was full of grace and truth. He is the complete picture of what it is that you and I have received this morning. And this is the seventh reason why you and I should believe. And so I want to encourage you, church. This is an opportunity for you to go and dig deep into some deep Bible study. There are seven claims that John makes in verses 1 through 18 that will absolutely rock your world if you will allow it to, and in a good way. It will inspire your walk with God. It will invigorate your life, and it will help you to identify with Jesus. And these are the seven claims that we just walked through. That he is God. Jesus is God. Jesus is the creator. Jesus is the life and light. He is the challenger and victor. He's our superhero, right? He is creator and benefactor. He is revelation and he is fullness. These are seven reasons why we should put our faith in God this morning. And as we look at John over the next couple of weeks, we're going to uncover some pretty cool stuff. And I look forward to telling you more, church. But the reason why these things were written down for us is clear. And it's clearly spelt out in John. John chapter 20, verse 31 says, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. That's why John wrote all these things down, so that we may believe wholeheartedly and fully in Jesus the Christ. And that by believing in him, we may have life and life to the full. You and I are called to put all of our faith in Christ. All of it. Not 90%, 95%, or 99%. All of our faith in Christ. And by believing in him, that we may receive eternal life. This is the main